Well, I want to add my words of welcome to our visitors. We have several present tonight. We thank you very much for finding us and being a part of our assembly here. And we hope that our time spent will honor God and praise Him as we've sung and as we have now read from the 40th Psalm. And I invite you to keep your place there. We're going to come back to that and look at that just a moment as we begin our study. But we want to begin not only in a word of welcome to those visiting, but also a word of encouragement if you're here and you're not a Christian. We want to urge you tonight to get right with God, to be saved by the blood of Jesus from your sins. It's important that we, and we'll discuss this some as we go through our studies, it's important to know the danger that you are in if you are not a Christian. There is a real and present danger if you are not a child of God. Captured in sin, its wages is eternal death. And so, if you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. You can obey the gospel of Jesus in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. He will add you to His church, the body of the redeemed, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. But as God's people, it may be that sin has interrupted your life and separated you from your God. God's hand is ready to save. In fact, that's the premise of our study tonight. God is ready to help you. The question then becomes, whether you are or are not a Christian, do you really want God's help? If you really want God's help, there is a remedy tonight for every one of us. If we really see the need, and we really know God is the answer, then a response of faith on our part is essential. And when expressed and when obeyed, that help is ours. David, in Psalm chapter 40, I want you to look at those first five verses again with me and see how David is waiting patiently on God, and God, he sees God inclining toward him and hearing him. God is giving an ear, like the old TV ad, and I know some of you are not too old to remember this. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Here is God inclining His ear, and David sees that God is giving an ear to what David is saying. God will incline His ear to you and me if we will patiently, persistently endure, wait on God. We get impatient with God. We need the patience that David expresses to rely upon Him and know He hears and responds. He says, God set my feet. He established my feet. Not in the miry clay. You ever see somebody in quicksand? And the harder you try to struggle to get out of it, the deeper you sink. David says, that's where I was. But God lifted me out. And He put my feet on a firm rock where there's traction, stability, and security, safety. He said, God did that. David was a strong young man. David was energetic, powerful. He was a natural leader. He had a lot going for him. But he said, I needed God. And it may be that sometimes we don't think we need God in our lives. David did. And he said, because God inclined His ear and God established my feet, I'm going to praise Him. There's a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. And people will see what God has done in my life. They will hear about it and they will fear. They will trust in God because of what God has done in me. That's the impact that a life for Christ today can have upon others. David knew it then. David lived it then. And so he says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Have we really made God our trust? Or do we trust in money? Well, the economic upheavals of the last few months ought to confirm in our minds that money is not the answer. Ourself, our wisdom, something else. You know, he says, no, God is our trust. The man who makes God his trust, the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, that's the blessed man. Nor such as turn aside the lies. The world offers lies to put our trust in the world, in the flesh, in the present pleasure, in the doctrines of men, in ourselves. Many, O Lord, my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done. Here's why we trust God. We can see the works God has done, that He has done in our lives, the lives of others, the works in this world. Your works are so wonderful and magnificent. He says, Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I were to declare and to speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Now what David is saying is, God, when we stop to realize how often You think of us, if we were to try to tell back, to recount to You how often and many and varied Your thoughts are of us, we couldn't do it. It'd be impossible. Have you ever thought of that? God thinks of you so much that there's no way you could tell God all the times and ways He thinks of you. I wonder how often we think of Him. We don't think of Him nearly enough, do we? And He is thinking of us so much and so often that we cannot declare, we can't number. And yet we turn to others to trust. Do we really want God's help? See, that's why we ask the question, do we really want God's help? That's the David knew that God wanted to help him, and He wants to help you and me. Jesus talks about it in terms of the help of the soul. In Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not I might give you rest. It's possible I could give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of it. See, you have a responsibility, Jesus said. You take my yoke on you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A lot of lives are lived with restless souls. Souls that are not at peace. Racked by sin, racked by guilt, racked by shame, racked by doubt. Jesus says, I'll give you rest if you'll take my yoke on you. If you'll really take the burden that I'll place on you, because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Compared to anything else that is upon you right now. Take my yoke and find that I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. So if you're not a Christian, I'm asking you tonight, what rest do you want? Are you content with the rest or lack of rest in your life? Or do you want the rest that only Jesus can give you? The fellow Christian, do you really have rest? Are you really at peace tonight? And if not, do you want God's help? Because God wants to help you. And God can help you. I want us to center our study tonight on Psalm 145, verses 17 through 21 that we have on the chart. Let's read it together and just note for a moment the points at hand. The Lord is righteous in all of His ways, gracious in all His works. Now this also is a psalm of David. And it is a psalm in which David praises God as King and praises Him again for His wonderful works, for His mercy and compassion, for His grace and goodness, for the acts of kindness and His show of majesty. It is one in which he holds up God and in majesty and realizes that God answers the desires that men have. And so he says now the Lord is gracious. He's righteous in all His ways, and He is gracious in all His works. He is a God of favor, a God of mercy. Now, he says the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And there's important lessons to see there as we go through our study. God is ready and able to save all. And His hand is not shortened that it can't reach to some people. You know, it's just too short to reach to me. You know, but we've got to call upon Him in truth. And He's near to that person. But look, He goes on. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. God can help. God can save. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy.
Yes, God is a gracious, merciful God, but let it be noted and realized that God is also a God who is holy and righteous, and He will destroy, look, the wicked. The wicked. If we don't also have a place in our heart that fears to stand before God in sin, we need to find that place. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet He preserves all who love Him. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. So we see the consequence of one who has turned to God in God's righteous ways and gracious works and called upon Him in truth out of fear and love, served Him and is preserved by Him, and then in turn praises His name and speaks of Him with his mouth.
That's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about God's ability and desire to help us and some of the areas of our lives where it's available to us, the principles upon which that applies to all the areas of our lives, spiritual needs, and as well as daily living in this world. We want to see how it is that we obtain that help that God offers to us and what it will result in the way we live. Look, God, He says, wants to help you be saved from your sins. Now, in this passage, 145, verses 17 and 18, it says the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, who call upon Him in truth. He is near, He is ready to show grace and to help. And what greater help is there? What greater need is there than God's help to remedy, to redeem us from sin? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You say, well, I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. Well, good doesn't mean sinless. Good doesn't mean I'm not lost. Good doesn't mean all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Good in my eyes doesn't mean it's good in God's eyes, that I'm good in God's eyes. I need to judge myself the way God judges me. I need to examine myself the way God examines and what His Word teaches. And His Word says, if I'm not a Christian, I'm lost. Sin is the culprit, and He wants to help you. He wants to save you. God is great in His mercy and His love and in His grace. In this passage, look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145 and 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. David sees that God's grace reaches even me, even you, even me in all my sin. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love extends. Again, the important question is, do I even think I need the grace of God? What's my thinking when I think about the love of God? Do I really think I need it? Or am I doing pretty well without it? Do I want God's help? Do I really want God's help? If so, I've got to examine and know that I need His help. And I need His help to be saved from my sin. Because without it, I'm forever lost. Forever separated in a devil's hell, not God's heaven. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Look, Ephesians 2, after laying the landscape before us, that we're children of wrath. God made us alive when we were dead in our sins. He says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By God's grace we're saved. David faced a lot of trial and trouble, a lot of danger in his life. Danger from wild beasts, danger from a giant, danger from the king, danger from false friends, danger in his family. Danger from enemy nations. Danger on every hand. Slanderers. Accusers. dangers of sin. And yet, he says, I know the grace of God. I know God is full of compassion. I know that God is near for all who call upon Him. The question of the hour, if you are not a Christian, or if you're a Christian and you're not living the way you know a Christian ought to be living, is, or do you know the danger you're in? Do you know the danger? If there's a wild beast standing face to face with you, I expect we'd all know we're in danger. But sin stares us in the face and we welcome it in. And we don't see the danger. Do we know the danger we're in? In Acts 16, the jailer faced some danger. Now, he had put these men, Paul and Silas, into prison. He had secured them in the inner prison, fastened the stocks to them so they could not move. But awakened by the shaking of the ground and the doors open, he feared that they had escaped. And he is about to take his life because he knew he was in danger. He knew the consequence. The result would be his own death. He's going to take it now. He thought they had escaped. A life for a life. They got away. He'd have to pay the price. He came face to face with greater danger. Not the danger of the loss of his physical life, but the loss of his soul, of his spiritual life. What must I do to be saved? He said. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Do we know the danger we're in? If we don't know the danger we're in, we won't turn to God for help. But God wants to see that. And He wants us to know He is ready. He is gracious to help us, to save us from our sins. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to repent of your sin. Change your heart toward your sin against God. And you need to change. In changing your heart, you'll change your life. You'll have a conversion by confessing your faith and being baptized in Christ for the remission of those sins. And to then live in newness of life. Trusting God. You see, they're obtaining the help, the grace. That would be the calling on the Lord, won't it? Acts 22 and 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. A calling on the name of the Lord. Just as David said in this passage, in principle, the Lord is near, He's gracious, He's righteous, He is near to all who call upon Him in truth. Call upon Him in truth tonight. Become Christian. Or call upon Him tonight. Repent of your sins as a Christian. Pray to God to forgive you. Confessing your sin to Him, He'll forgive you. I want to turn to another point here. God wants to help us be happy in our lives. God wants us to be happy. Look at this. Verse 19, He goes on to say, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. There's the salvation. But back up in verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God gives food in due season to the cattle and the horses, to the birds, to the lion and the bear, and to you and me. But you see, He made us in His image as well. He created us to live beyond the animal instincts. To enjoy the fruit of our labor. To enjoy the blessings of His hand. To live in harmony with Him and with our fellow man. To enjoy a happiness, a contentment in life that is really reserved only for us. Now, I know that we convey human emotion to animals. But really, animals live instinctively. Humans carry with them emotions and contentment that ought to be abiding throughout all of that. Guess what I'm getting to is when He says God satisfies the desire of every living thing, don't we all desire a happy life? Well, if we desire a happy life, the first thing we need to do is correct our sin. We will never find happiness with sin in our lives. We've got to deal with sin and call upon God and obtain His grace and His salvation. And in this,
the desires, I'm thinking of 1 Peter 3. Peter says, he that would love life can see good days. Do we want to love life? Do we really want God's help?
To love life. God wants to help us. God says, I can help you love life and see good days. He said, if you'll refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile, seek peace and pursue it. See, it's possible to obtain the joy, the contentment, the happiness that God gives. Let's go back to a few other verses. Back up to 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Who has not been here tonight? Who has not been at times bowed down in sorrow, in anguish, in pain, in hurt? The Lord upholds those who fall. We feel like we're in the quicksand. And it's only God that can lift us out, up, and set us on solid ground. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, that is to God. And you give them their food in due season. If the animals of this world look to God, the things of this natural world obtain their goodness and their sustenance from God, how much more us who are made in His image? You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living creature, every living thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, James 1 and verse 17 says. I want to go to the next Psalm, 146 and verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy because God is our help. Happy because our hope is in the Lord. Now, you back up there a few verses, and we may come back to this later, but let's look. He says, and we will at the end of the lesson, so I'm getting ahead of myself, I guess, but he says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in men who die, but put your trust in the living God. Put your trust in God for His help, whose hope is in the Lord, is God. So for help, for hope, the one we turn to is God. He said we can find the joy, we can find the happiness of life. We can find that part of life that the book of Ecclesiastes talks about. You know, to live joyfully in this world. That's a portion God has given us. It begins by understanding that our desires must be godly. We must define happiness in God's terms, not ours. God's definitions, and see Him as the one who helps us arrive at it and maintain that happiness. Now, build upon that and see the next point. God wants to help sustain us in times of trouble. You remember chapter 40, Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently on the Lord. We have to sustain through present trials and troubles and difficulties. And God is there again to help us do that. It says, He will hear those who cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. He preserves those who love Him. Chapter 50 and verse 15. Let's back up. Psalm 50. See this with me. The 15th verse of Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. This is God speaking. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See, God says, call upon me. Parents, haven't you told your children, you need help? Call me. You let me know. God says, call upon me. I will deliver you. I will sustain you. I will lift you up. And you glorify me. Chapter 46, from verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
God is a present help in trouble. But we need to be sustained in trials and trouble. We have to concentrate on God's solutions, not problems.
You see, if we concentrate solely on the problem, and what I mean is we look for God's solutions, we look for God's help in truth and righteousness, instead of dwelling on the doubt and the worry and the anxiety and the self-pity, All those things consume us and destroy us. We look to God's solutions of trust and faith, of obedience, of submission, submitting our hearts and letting Him shape and mold who we are. These are the solutions. We need to concentrate on our present work that God has given us. Not the past trial or the possible future trouble. Both of those are out of our hands. Think about it a minute. When we talk about... pick your trouble. Pick your trial. Maybe it's a health issue. You know, maybe it's a spiritual struggle. Maybe it's a... Do I have a job or not? Will I get a job or not? Maybe it's your education. The trials that come every day in life. The things that are past, you going to be able to change those things? No. What about the future? Do you really know what's going to happen tomorrow? So what do you have? You have the present moment, and you have faith in God that you can rely upon Him to see you through all of those things. Look at Matthew 6 with me for a minute. Matthew 6:27. Matthew 6:27. Maybe you're facing a spiritual struggle, a spiritual trial, and you're trying to draw closer to God, and you've fallen in the past. What do you do? Do you let that consume you? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What you do instead is repent. Seek His forgiveness and His way in truth. You call upon Him for His help, for the forgiveness, and don't be consumed with the past because you're in the present moving toward the future. So what do you do then? Verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That is, don't have such a distracting care that tomorrow consumes you. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, James said. You may not be here tomorrow. It's hard not to do that, isn't it? It's hard not to fret about tomorrow. Because you see, we're tempted to assess the future based on the past. And that freezes us in the present. So we're not able to be active and fruitful in the moment. To give God the honor and the glory and the praise that He should be getting in our lives. So God, Jesus says, realize I'm the source of blessing, and I'll provide, and I'll sustain. Let me illustrate some of the things I'm talking about, but without going into great detail here, but the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin Council, and they were told, well, not only told not to speak any longer in the name of Jesus, they were beaten. They were beaten because they didn't stop preaching the gospel. Acts 5 and verse 40. You look at those verses together. They agreed to call. They agreed with Gamaliel, and they called them in and they beat them and they commanded them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they let them go. Their past is they've been beaten. Because they preached the gospel of Jesus. But now, what would their future be if they kept preaching the gospel? Well, they could expect more beatings. But what was their future? Well, their future was that every day they kept on. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. But what they do immediately, what were they doing in the present? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So you got the past, we've been beaten. The future expectation is men are going to beat us some more, but God, if we're faithful to Him, God will reward us, God will be with us, and so they rejoice and they keep on doing the work God gave them. God will sustain them and bringing them ultimately to victory. Think about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. As they were on that occasion. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, put in that prison. The past, they had been misrepresented, they had been falsely accused because they helped a little girl. They removed this spirit of divination from her. A great miracle occurred, and for that they are falsely accused, maligned, beaten, thrown into prison.
That was the past. What are they doing? They're singing in the present. That's their present. They don't know what the future is going to hold.
And all of a sudden there's an earthquake and God releases their bonds and opens the doors and gives them an opportunity to preach the saving gospel to a lost man and his family. And souls were saved that night.
Because rather than fret about the past or worry about the future, they seize the moment. Not only are they released, but a whole family is released from the bondage of sin. Do we really want God's help?
Again, or do we see God at work? Do we see God at work in our lives?
Are we working for God in our lives? Or are we brought to inactivity? Let me illustrate.
Have you lost a job?
Some have. You think potentially you might lose your job? Or maybe you're still potentially more. Are you going to get a job? Are you trying to get a job? What are you going to do with that?
Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
He says, I'll provide what you need. I'll sustain you.
David in Psalms said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
David said, by experience, God takes care of His people who are righteous and serve Him and are faithful to Him.
But maybe you've lost your job. You can complain about the past if you want, but you need to see the fact that the past has been God's gift to you. It's brought you to the present moment. The future, God will take care of you. Keep your faith in Him. Rely on Him. Do your part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And don't allow this to be the quicksand that pulls you under. Maybe there is an illness that you battle. Some here do.
Regularly, continually, you battle an illness.
Chronic, recurring, or potentially. But let's just talk one that's chronic, one that's ongoing. You know, Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army on occasion, and the young man with him was really scared.
Elisha prayed, "Oh God, open his eyes that he may see."
The young man's eyes were open, and all around the hills around Elisha there were fiery chariots of God. God's help is present.
What do you do? Well, do we remember to thank God for the past help we've had when we're battling the present illness? Instead of, oh, woe is me. Oh, I just
can't, you know, why all this upon me?
Well, remember to thank God for the past help. But also, remember the future belongs to God, and you don't know what the future holds.
Great strides are made in medicines. You don't know what the future holds.
But you know you're not living for this world. You know you're living for beyond this. You're not living for the body and the flesh. And so that presently you can live in faith. And you can accept the blessings that God has given you to be able to endure and to sustain your life in the present moment. Even with the chronic illness, don't let it be your master. God is your master. He's the king. You cry, you look unto Him and He'll preserve you. He'll sustain you to a victory of faith.
Even though the body can be consumed by illness. Because our bodies all are going to be consumed. Our bodies are going to die. So the question is, how are we going to live up to that time? You fill in this box wherever you like, whatever else you like.
See, God is willing to sustain us and able to if we'll turn to Him.
David faced that, found that, and was sustained by Him in many ways. I want to go to some responsibilities we have to be saved by God, to find the joy, the happiness of life, to be sustained in times of trial in our lives. David said, we've got to call on Him in truth. We've got to call on Him. We've got to make our appeal unto God because He is near when we do that.
When we call upon Him in truth. You see, Christian praise, there are many verses that urge us to prayer.
Psalm 55, we'll just read one here. We'll not read all these, but look at Psalm 55, 16 and 17, because we've already looked at some of this passage earlier. I believe the 15th, or You know, I'm thinking of 51, but nevertheless, chapter 55 and 16. As for me, David writes, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. See, he has no doubt. I'm going to call on God, and God's going to save me. Do we really think that way? Or do I call on God, and I sure hope He responds. I sure hope He listens. I sure hope maybe He'll do something for me. David said, I'll call on God and He will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. David said, I fear God. I cry unto Him. I pray to Him morning, noon, and night.
He saves me. We want God's help. We got to pray to our God. When things are good, we need to pray to God. When things are bad, we need to pray to God. Good or bad, we need to know God hears and God will save. God will respond. Sinners, that's not the place to begin. The sinner, the one who's not a Christian. When I say sinner here, I mean the alien, the one who's outside of Christ. You need to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus so you can then have confidence in prayer. Acts 10 and verse 2, we brought this up earlier. There's a good man, Cornelius. He was a good man. People respected him. He was kind and benevolent, even to the Jewish people. Of course, he was a Gentile, a Roman soldier. He was good. He prayed to God, it says. And God remembered something that God had promised. He saw, he took note that the man was praying, but the man's prayers didn't save him. No, God sent a messenger to him and said, you send down there to Joppa and you find Peter because, you see, you need to hear what he has to say to you. You need to hear some things from him. In verse 22, you need to hear words from him. And so he gathered his family and friends together when he got Peter there and he said, we're here to hear all the things commanded you by God. Verse 33. Now here's this good man, this praying man, this giving man, this respected man, saying, we want to hear your words. And chapter 11, 14, Peter, in recounting that, said that what he was told was, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Here's this praying, charitable, respected man who's lost. You may be living a good life, but if you're not a Christian, and you know what sin is, and right and wrong, and you know you've sinned, you're lost. You need to be saved. That's the starting place to call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul of Tarsus, was brought to faith and repentance. Now he needs to get up and be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. That's what we've got to do. You know what will help us do that? Is keep our perspective to obtain the help of God. God is in heaven and we're on earth. Now, that point is used in Ecclesiastes 5:2 about not speaking rashly with our tongue. But the point can help us also when we talk about seeking God's help is to keep some perspective. To keep some perspective. Let's look at the other verse here, 1 Peter 5:7, and relate what we're talking about. It says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Now, you ever fly at 30, 35,000 feet above and on your way up to that, look at the cars below you and maybe you see another airplane going out there below you. Have you ever gone up and see how long you can continue to see those cars? And they get smaller and smaller until you can't see the cars anymore. And then you get so high that you can still see the roads. And you can distinguish cities and sometimes houses here and there scattered across the landscape. It gives you a perspective, doesn't it, really, of how small we are. But then let's draw out from the earth to the moon. And from the moon past our solar system to the nearest star.
and from there to the next galaxy beyond the Milky Way, and then billions of light years beyond. Now what I'm saying is not to suggest that our problems are not important. In fact, I think I see at least two points to be gained here. One is that we are so important to God, even in this vast universe, that God inclines His ear and listens even to me. He'll even listen to me, because that's how great He cares for us. But at the same time, it's very possible that sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill because we fail to trust in God and all of His wondrous works and His power. You see, a God who could speak and make all of this come into existence can surely speak and take care of whatever problem little old Joe has over here on this little planet called Earth. See, so just the perspective that we can cast all our care upon Him is that He's not too small. He's plenty big to take care of any problem we have, any care, any anxiety upon us. And number two, how important we must be to our God, that He would listen to us. That should generate faith, trust and confidence in ourselves to call upon Him. Call upon Him and He will hear.
We must give Him reverence.
David said, verse 19, He will hear, He will help, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. His name is to be held in reverence. We honor Him in our worship. David is doing that in the first three verses of this psalm. I will extol You, O God, O King, my God, O King. See, the king is praising his king. King David, praising his king. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Honor Him in worship. Brethren, we cannot acceptably fear God unless we are offering Him the sacrifice of praise, unless we are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth as He has directed us. Honor Him in our words. David said, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, my Redeemer. Let our words be honorable before God. Words that come out of our mouth that hurt and harm do not honor God. They are sins against God. Sins against whom we are to be before God. So we fall on our knees before God and ask Him to forgive us and honor Him and reverence Him in our words with thanksgiving and praise, thanking Him for His abundant grace. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, verse 21 said. Thanking Him always with thanksgiving in our hearts unto God, Colossians 3 and 15. And many like verses that talk about thanksgiving. You know, where we are thankful, when we are thankful to God, where there is thankfulness in our hearts, we obtain the peace and joy that we seek. We think about that way. It's when we are truly thankful to God that we arrive at the peace, the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. If we are not thankful and expressing our thanks and living our thanks, then how can we be at peace when we know God is the giver? God is the blesser. He is the provider and sustainer. We must honor Him in word and in deed. To be helped by God, we must love Him. The song goes on to say, the Lord preserves all who love Him. But He will destroy the wicked. All the wicked He will destroy. See, God helps us not because we're lovable. He helps us in spite of ourselves. He loves us when we're not lovable. God doesn't help you because you deserve the love, because you're such a lovable creature. No. God loved us when we were His enemies. God commendeth His own love toward us. Romans 8 and 5 and verse 8. God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
who were sinning against God, holding Him in contempt. See, God is completely lovable, and I'm completely unlovable.
And He loved me anyway, because He's love. Now He says, if I want His help,
and He says, I want to give it to you, Joe. He says, you've got to love me.
You've got to love me. Well, how do I love God? Well, I love God by submitting myself in obedience to Him. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments.
And I start putting the will of God as that which drives me and moves me and is the aim of what I do and who I am. And so I obey what His Word says, not what my feeling tells me or some other respected person may say, but what the Word of God says. When I obey it, then I'm loving God.
He says, you love me, I'll preserve you. Look at the contrast. The wicked are destroyed because the wicked do not love God. Because the wicked are not obeying God. Are you obeying God today? Where are we in this obedience curve?
We want God's help. We want Him to save us, to sustain us, to have happiness, to have the hope of heaven. We'll do that. We have all that.
We have all that if we'll call on Him and fear Him and love Him.
The result of that will be we ought to be speaking about God's praise like David did.
See, when we obtain His blessing of forgiveness, of salvation, of deliverance, David said, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His name. Back up in verse 5. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the mighty of your mighty and awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. David said, I and others will speak of all your goodness, all your majesty. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. Your saints shall bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. We talk of the power of God. Power in our lives. Power to bless and to save. To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts. The glorious majesty of His kingdom. Why teach the gospel to somebody? Because we've been saved by His power. And others need that salvation. To be lights in this world. That others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, the result of obtaining God's help is not to keep it to ourselves, but try to help others. Speak to others. Be faithful and avoid wickedness, you see. Because God's in our heart and is faithful. Christ said, blessed is he who is not seen and yet believed. John 20 and 29. To faithfully honor Christ, put our trust and confidence in Him, to be the faithful and wise servant, to be doing the Master's will faithfully and diligently and consistently and continuing rather than turning back to the world, satisfying ourselves in sin and fall under condemnation. See, God wants to help us. God can help us. But going to God for help for sin, to overcome sin, help in this life, help with spiritual struggles, help with daily living. It's going to require faith. Faith overcomes the world. Because our faith is not in ourselves, but in the one who has the power to overcome sin. Our flesh is going to fail. There's our Psalm 146 and verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. You turn to the prince. You turn to a person. And as good as they might be, fact is, they die. How are they going to help you overcome death? How are they going to help you overcome sin? Only God can do that. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth. The sea and it's all that's in them. He keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, raises up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the strangers, relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down.
Now we'll close where we started. David in Psalm 40 said,
He takes my feet out of the miry clay and sets them on firm rock. Now he says, God's going to take the way of the wicked and turn it upside down. Which one do we want to be?
We stay in wickedness. We keep relying upon ourselves, trusting and obeying the things of men. Our feet are in the miry clay. We're going to be turned upside down. We're going to forever lose our souls. Or we will be established by the God who is our constant helper. Set our feet on the rock of salvation, the rock of faith, the rock of devotion. To whom else shall we turn? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Would you hear His words tonight? Would you be saved tonight in Jesus? Obtain His help and be delivered from your sin. By faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized. And the blood of Jesus will save you. God's mercy and grace will be applied. And then you can speak of His wondrous words and be an influence of righteousness. As a Christian who has been overcome in sin, God will incline His ear and respond and help and save and deliver if we'll call upon Him, if we'll fear Him, if we'll love Him. That's the call of the gospel. We hope to help you. All together we stand and we sing.